I choose. Everybody say, I choose. And so my life today is, for the most part, is made up based on the decisions that I've made in the past. And my future will be, in a sense, based on the decisions that I make today. Now, there are things that happen in our life that are outside of our own decision-making process. There are things that happen that we really have nothing to do with, right? You'll agree with that? But for the most part, where I am today is a result of some decisions that I've made. And where I'll be tomorrow is based on some decisions that I may make that will help to shape my future and help to shape my tomorrow. So last week we looked at choosing to fight. And we looked at this spiritual warfare and how we have to choose to engage this enemy. We looked at three specific ways that the adversary or the enemy of our soul is engaging us individually and as a church. And one is in our identity. And then we looked at our ministry. And then we looked at finances and how the enemy attacks these things. And we realized this, that in order for us to fight in this battle, because we've got to engage in this battle, but we've got to depend on Him. We can't do this on our own. The scripture says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. It's not a fight that you can win on your own. That's the first thing. And the other thing is that this battle rages all the time. It's constantly raging. It's constantly happening. And we've got to surrender to Him in that if we're going to have victory. If we're going to fight this fight, which we're called to fight, but we've got to depend on His strength, but we've also got to surrender as well. And that's kind of like what the theme of our topic is this morning. It's I choose to surrender. And it's interesting that the way this whole thing came about, because last week two weeks ago, I was really, really set on speaking this particular message last Sunday. And it's ironic that as I was trying to put it together, that the Lord was wanting me to surrender in teaching about surrender for another week. And in the same time, there was this intense warfare that I felt like I was going through as well. People were coming up to me after the service and saying, man, I was so praying for you because I just knew that you were battling. And I thought, man, it's like sometimes before you speak a word, there's an object lesson that happens in your own life that you go through first and foremost. And so we're going to talk about surrender. Let me just kind of show you this little video clip that we have that I think you'll think is appropriate. Watch this.
What may I get for you this evening?
I think I'll
order for us. We will split the absolute perfection, but instead of anxiety, could I get a flawless side of raised expectations, please?
Of course. And how would you like your circumstances?
Micromanaged? Micromanaged. Oh, and please tell the chef that no matter how well he prepares it, I'll still be dissatisfied.
Will do.
Oh, and can we get some 38% shinier silverware?
Yes, sir.
What a close to but not quite perfect evening.
Now, I don't know if you know anybody like that. I don't know if you do. Surrender. Man, you know, when I think of the term surrender, it makes me think about maybe a war movie where this long, hard-fought battle took place. And at the end of it, you know, one side just recognizes they're surrounded by their enemy and either die or surrender, and they, you know, they hold up the white flag and they come out into the open with their arms raised up and no weapons, you know, their weapons dropped, and that scene of surrender. Now, how many of you, when you kind of started to learn more about what it means to walk with Jesus, how many of you heard someone say, oh, do you want to surrender your life to Jesus? And I just want to take you back to that time, if that was maybe a long time ago. And I want to ask you this question. Did you understand what that meant? Did you kind of know, oh, surrender, I'm ready to surrender my life. I vaguely remember something like that. And I have to admit, I'm not sure that I completely understood what it meant, but I knew that I wanted to do it. All right. I was ready. It was something that God had worked in my heart. And I wanted to do it. Now, on the other hand, I think that when you talk about surrender, it's not necessarily something that is very appealing to us today. All right? I just don't think it is, especially when it comes to men. I mean, the idea of surrender is like surrender. Now, that's not what we do. Could you imagine inviting someone to our Tuesday night men's group, maybe, just a friend of yours or a buddy at work, and you go, hey, man, come with me to our men's group on Tuesday night. Oh, okay. Yeah, well, what's the topic? We're going to talk about surrender and surrendering all that you are to Jesus. I mean, most dudes would be like, man, what? Man, why would I do that? I'm not going to surrender. And that's just not something that's part of kind of like our DNA. but the Bible talks a lot about surrender. But I had a question for you. What does that really mean? And how does that practically work out in our life on a daily basis? I don't know about you, but this is a constant battle for me. It's a fight. And you know what? I find that sometimes the smaller the little detail that I'm supposed to surrender in, sometimes that's the hardest to surrender in. I fight things. I don't know why. But I just do. It's like I just, God puts something in my heart and I just wrestle with it. And it's and like, I'm, sometimes I get it right. And like, last week, a week and a half ago where I surrendered in speaking on surrender till this week. Is that crazy? That's crazy. But that's kind of me. All right, so. A little bit of audience participation. Are you guys ready for some audience participation? All right. How many of you would say there are some areas in your life where you love to have control? Would you raise your hand? I just want to know if there's anybody else in here besides. There's some of you. Okay. Now, how many of you right now are thinking that somebody else next to you really needs to have their hand up, but they're not? Okay. Okay. And how many of you think into this? I'm not raising my hand because you won't surrender to the question of raising your hand because you like to be in control. Raising my hand, man. It's my first. Okay, just asking the question. I think we all battle with wanting to be in control. It's my way or the highway. Or it's maybe, I'm not telling you what to do, but this is what you need to do. And this is how, now you can do it any way you want to do it, but this is how you need to do it. No? Is it just me? All right. Or maybe it could be with your kids. You know what? If you don't do what I ask you to do, I'm going to ground you till you're 30. Right? Now, maybe it's with your spouse. If you don't do this, I'm going to withdraw something special from you. Or I'm going to threaten you somehow. You know what? Here's the reality. We all have areas, there's the reality, we all have areas in our lives that we want and love to have control in. And we'll fight for it. We will fight because it's ours, we want control. And there's some things that we want control of, and most of those things have to do with other people. Have you noticed that? Trying to control someone else is so difficult. You know, my precious mother spent 20 years trying to control my father's alcoholism. And never, I don't think she ever understood in those 20 years that she could not control his drinking, no matter what she did. And at 42 years old, my dad died of cirrhosis of the liver. He pickled his liver because of scotch. And oh, how hard that is when we try to control somebody else. and we give it everything we've got, and at the end, nothing changes. Man, that's hard. Some of you, you like to control things that are a little, maybe not so serious, like you like to control the remote control. Hey, where's the remote? No, you don't touch the remote, okay? And it's not because you're just controlling what everyone's watching right now. See, you want to control what's up next. And more importantly, you want to be able to switch back and forth. That's what I got. That's what I'm saying. We've read Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 multiple times in the past, even just recently. But I want to read it again. I want to read it with a fresh set of eyes. And something in the NIV version that's a little bit different that I really, really like, it says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then it says, in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's everything within you. That's not just your thinking capacity. It's your attitude. It's everything that's deep within. Lean not on your own understanding and acknowledge him or submit to him in all of your ways. And the word submit is also translated to acknowledge. It actually means to know. And that word, interestingly, is the same word that is used of Adam knowing Eve. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of closeness. It's to submit to. It's to acknowledge. It's to know him. Isn't it interesting that when you think about trusting in the Lord, and then you combine that with submitting to him, knowing him, acknowledging him? And here's the problem that I have. I don't know about you, but the more that I try to control, the more that I'm afraid of losing control. And the more that we're afraid of losing control, the more we try to control, and the more that we try to control, the less we actually have. The more that we try to control, the less that we actually have. So often that manifests itself in relationships, and here's what I heard someone say, that you either surrender in a relationship and love in a relationship, or you control, but you cannot do both. You either surrender in a relationship and love in a relationship, or you control, but you cannot do both. Can you really love and control at the same time? Well, here's the end result of my issue. I don't know about you guys, but when we're not surrendered in all of our ways or in some way, and we're trying to take control, here's what happens to me. I rarely get it right. And I was real careful how I worded this. See, when I'm not surrendered and I try or I take control, it rarely ends up right. Rarely. Very rarely. Oh, it might, but it rarely does. Now, I'm going to show you an example out of the Bible today of someone who took control by taking matters into their own hands. Aren't you glad that the Bible talks about people and it doesn't just mention all the good about someone, but it mentions the good, the bad, and the ugly? I mean, I'm not all that bad. Look at Abraham. No, it's not like that. But it's just that the truth of the Word of God is that the Word isn't afraid to show the frailty of a King David, or an Abraham, or a Paul the Apostle, or Peter the Apostle. And so I read that, and it makes it very human. Does that make sense? I can read it, and I can relate, because I know, golly, even Abraham struggled in this, right? And it kind of makes me feel like I got a shot, maybe. Okay, like maybe, all right? And so the characters in this story are Abram, who will become Abraham, Sarai, who will become Sarah, and a spousal unit equivalent, another wife called Hagar, and her son Ishmael. Those are the main characters. And so, now if you've been with us over our series through Covenant, you know that God made some pretty remarkable promises to Abraham. Abraham, we consider him like the father, the foundation of our faith, right? Jesus is our foundation, but Abraham was sort of the preview of what faith would really be. And he made these great promises, and he says, I'll make you a great nation, Abraham, and I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll make your name great, and through you, all the families on earth will be blessed. And these are like incredible promises, given the fact that his wife, Sarai, is barren, which means she's unable to have children. Okay, so he's promising this great nation and really a blessing to the entire world to a man who has no children. And so Abraham interprets this as, okay, great, my servant Eliezer is the one with whom all of these blessings will take place because I don't even have a son. In fact, I have no children and my wife is barren. So yeah, God, you're going to do this, but you're going to do it through Eliezer, my servant. And the Lord comes back to him and says, no, Eliezer is not the man. I'm going to do it through your son. And he takes him outside at night and he shows him all the stars. And he says, now, Abram, count the stars if you can, because so or such will be your descendants. And then he enters into a covenant with him and he reaffirms that, Abraham, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. Not you, all right? And so after 10 years of living in the land of Canaan, it's not working out so well. 10 years. It's like, okay, God's made this promise to us. It's 10 years later, and we got nothing. And so they decide to help God out. And now, just a quick show of hands. Anybody here ever help God out, bring his promises? But I mean in a way that later on you thought, okay, that was okay, I helped God out, but that... It turns out God didn't even need my help. And in fact, I only delayed the blessing. And now it's much worse now because... No, is that just me or anybody else? Man, sometimes God says, son, leave it alone. And I'm like, oh no, God, I got to help you out. And it's like, you're going to mess it up, bro. You're going to mess it up. And anyway, 10 years. Everybody say 10 years. Come on, Lord. Brother ain't getting any younger. Sarai ain't getting any more unbarren. You know, I mean, we gotta do something here. We gotta do something. Now, there's a custom in the day where if a woman was barren, because it was not considered a good thing. In fact, people even went to the extent of thinking that someone was cursed by God if they didn't have children. And that was just the custom of the day. And so they developed this thing where you could... take another woman as your wife, and because you're unable to have a child, this woman could have a child and you would bring that baby to yourself, right? That was the custom of the day. So that's the background. We're in Genesis chapter 16. It says in verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal.
I'm sorry. I just would love to have been a fly on the wall going, are you serious, bro? This is Abraham.
And Abraham agreed with Sarai's, how did that happen? I mean, was he like, did he think about it for a while? Did he go, oh, I don't know. Did he? No, he's like, bye, you know? I'm like, come on. You love the Bible? I mean, this could have just not been in here. Let's leave that out. No, put it in there because my people need to know that no one's perfect. And they need to know that in their biggest mess ups, I can still work my plan. And they also need to know there's consequences. We'll get to that. Anyway, sorry, didn't mean to park there. Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abraham's wife took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Well, there you go. We got this thing worked out. Everything's working like clockwork, right? And then it says, but when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to mistreat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. You told me this was, no. Now, as I recall, I always get it right, but this was your idea. Oh, but you went along with it. Well, she kind of has a point here, though. Abram, this is all your fault. Anyway, then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Wow. Hagar ends up having a son, and his name is Ishmael. Sarah eventually has a son, and his name is Isaac. God's promise comes to pass. And the promised child, Isaac, that happens. If you trace the lineage of Ishmael's people, you get the Arabic people. If you trace the lineage of Isaac's people, you get the Jewish people. And what we see is because of a choice not to surrender thousands of years ago to this very day when you open your newspaper, there is tension and fighting between these two people groups who are essentially brothers. One claims Muhammad as their savior because out of Ishmael would come Muhammad, and out of the lineage of Abraham will come the one who would be a blessing to the whole world, Jesus. And so there's conflict and there's warfare. And it's still in effect to this day. Isn't that remarkable? Now, we're all tempted to take control. We all are. It's what we do. You maybe you're single and you want to be with a Christian single person, but your eHarmony match folder is empty. But hey, this girl over here. I mean, the Bible tells us we're not to be unequally yoked. And it doesn't mean that people who aren't followers don't have value. But it means if you're trusting in God with all of your heart and the most intimate relationship that you have on earth doesn't have that, it's going to be tension. It's not going to work out well. And he says that. But you're firmly believing that I will bring her to Christ and then everything will be okay. Yeah, No, we're all tempted to take control. You're struggling with a financial issue, and you're like, no worries, we'll just cut back on our giving. That's what we'll do. We'll cut it back. I understand it's an act of worship, and I understand that God will bless us, and that God loves a cheerful heart, but we're going to cut back. Oh, we're taking control. Do you know what a helicopter parent is? Yeah, that you guys know that, okay? You know, Mookie's got a science paper due tomorrow, and a helicopter parent says, "Don't worry about it, Mookie. I'll do that for you because I want you to get an A." Huh? It's a parent that never lets their kids face the consequences of their own decisions and always gets them off the hook. You can tell them in athletic events because they're the ones running to the bench giving their kids whatever they ask for, usually water. Here you go, kid. Here's like, get your own water, man. Right? Anyway. Right? There was an article in the Huffington Post magazine online in 2013 that said of recent college graduates, 8% actually bring one of their parents with them to a job interview. Oh, that's what it said. That's what I said. Could you imagine? Next in. Oh, Richie, yeah, have a seat, Richie. Oh, who's that? Oh, it's my mom. Yeah, sorry, bring her along because, you know, she's my best character witness. And it'd be like, dude, you are so dismissed. We know you brought your... Yeah, mom's in the corner going, that's my boy. Yep, right there. Get 8%. Could you imagine? Oh, my gosh. Helicopter parents. Has to do with control. Here's something that I wrote down. When I take control, I always end up with an Ishmael, not an Isaac. When I take control, I always end up with an Ishmael, not an Isaac. Every time. Could you take out a writing instrument or your cell phone or whatever? And I want you to take just a few minutes, just a couple of minutes, and I want you to write down one or two, maybe three things that you're trying to control right now. You don't have to show it to the person next to you. I know what some of you are thinking. I don't have anything to write with, nor do I have a phone. It's okay. It's all right. We're not tracking this, but write down just maybe the top. What comes to mind when you think about what you're trying to control right now? Because I have a couple questions I want to ask. When I take control, I always end up with an Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't God's promised plan. It was Abram and Sarai's attempt in their own ability to bring about what God said he would do. It never works out. Never. Did you write a couple things down? No? Yes? One or two? Okay. Here's a couple questions for you. Number one, is it worth fighting for control? Is it worth fighting for control? Really? Is it really worth it? I mean, does everything have to be in the right place all the time? Every time? No matter what? Is it really worth fighting and going ballistic over a candy wrapper that was left in your car? Oh, my God. Oh, rah. Oh, no. I left a Tootsie Pop bro wrapper in the car. Ah. Is it really, really worth it to scream at your teenager for having a plate in his or her room? So you know what happens? Is all the control freaks are telling on themselves right now. And that's good. We know. But guess what? We already know who you are. It's the ones who aren't saying anything that we need to worry about. Is it really worth fighting over the fact that your kid hasn't showered in a week? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Bring out the guns and the cannons on that one. Is it really worth just going insane over the fact that maybe your kids have mismatched clothes on? I love it when the ladies go off to the ladies' retreat. Ladies, the hairstyles and the clothes that come on Sunday is fantastic. It's like, whoa, Daddy did your hair today, huh? Sure did. It looks wonderful. Woo. I don't know. Is it really worth fighting for? Some things that we fight so much for, really in 5 years, isn't going to matter. Isn't going to matter at all. Okay? Second question, is it yours to control? Is it mine to control? Is it mine to control? Because get this, if it is, then do something about it. Ah. Is it mine to control? If the answer is yes, then do something about it. Right? Duh. See, if I've got this addiction and I'm like, well, God, you got to heal me, God. I'm waiting on God. I'm stuck in this sinful pattern or habit, and I'm saying, God, you need to fix me, God, you need to do this, and maybe what God is saying is, you know what, how about you surrender that thing to me? How about, and I love this, how about you admit that you're powerless over this and stop acting like you got it, that you can control it when you absolutely can't? How about instead of waiting for me to heal you, how about you cry out for help? Or how about you get some accountability? Or how about you at least let God know I'm willing to do whatever it takes to change me? Aha! See? Is it mine to control? Well, we understand that there are things we can't do without him, but sometimes he's waiting on us to call on him. Because in one sense, we're kind of controlling it. Here's the thing I wrote down. God will always do his part, but he typically won't do our part. Oh, God will always do his part, but he typically, because he reserves the right to do whatever he wants, but he typically won't do our part. See, Abram and Sarah, their part was to keep trying. Right? Y'all get it? Y'all get that? Abram, it's not working. Well, we got to keep trying. And then wait, right? I mean, it was like, you know what? It's been 10 years in Canaan. Let's stop trying. Well, you wouldn't have had a child then. You got to keep trying and then wait, right? God's part was to bring the promised child. They couldn't do that, right? So is it worth fighting for control? Is it mine to control? Or here's another question. Is it for God to do? Is it for God to do? Wouldn't you agree with me that life would have so much less anxiety if I didn't try to control what's not mine to control? Because when I try to control what's not mine to control, it brings so much anxiety in my life and so much tension and maybe even anger. Because only God can change an impossible situation. By the way, only God can change somebody else. Just like he's the one who changes us, right? Sometimes he's waiting for us to surrender that person or surrender that situation. And then he moves because it's for him to do. Someone that you've been praying for and you've been trying to get them into the kingdom of God, and you've been working hard and you've been striving and struggling and trying to get them in, and that's okay, except when you try to control someone and force someone into the kingdom. That's not how God works. Right? And how much more does he want that as well? Philippians 4 says this. It's one of my favorite scriptures this time of year. I love Thanksgiving. I love it. I love it. I like Christmas, but I really love Thanksgiving. I do. I get more text messages from friends, even guys that don't even live in the city or haven't seen in a while, at Thanksgiving than any other. I love it. I mean, I get tons of them, and I love that. I just love this time. But one of my favorite scriptures in Philippians 4, verse 6 in the Amplified Bible says this: do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And then the end result is, verse 7, and the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the last part, is yours. Okay, so I'm choosing to surrender today. I'm choosing to surrender. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's something in my own life that I just need to surrender to God and say, God, you know what? I'm done with this. And here's what Paul says. He says, rather than being anxious and worried about and all stirred up over the situation, in everything, every circumstance and situation, I'm working on the everything part. I don't know about you. In everything, like in some things. I do, but now Paul says, no, in everything. By the way, when he wrote this, he was on lockdown in prison. Didn't know if he was going to die. Okay, and he writes this and it says, in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. So taking it from here and giving it to God and giving it to God and then thanking him in advance. Nothing's changed, I know, but I'm thanking God anyway because I believe that he's the only one that can change. And I'm thanking him for whatever he's going to do because I believe that he's in control, not me. So I can give thanks. Okay, I continue to make that specific request known to God. When that happens, there's a peace of God that assures my heart, that transcends my understanding and stands guard over my heart and what I really need, my mind. Because if this thing starts churning, it'll keep me up all night. And the Lord says, you know what, man? Just keep praying about it. Every time you start getting crazy, just start praying about it. Every time you feel, oh, here it comes, you know, just take that off. Don't own that. Now, is it yours to control? Then that's a different story, right? Then we need wisdom and action. Is it for God? Whole nother thing. So here's a couple things to kind of conclude with this morning. I choose to surrender. Here's the reality. For all of us who are followers in Jesus and those who are maybe seekers and just trying to find out what this life is all about, here's the reality. When you follow Jesus, you are not in control. Can you say amen to that? When you follow Jesus, you're not in control. Okay? You're not. Now, if it's for you to, if it's mine to control, that's different. So you understand that. There's the balance there, right? Secondly, surrendering may seem like a difficult thing to do. No, let me rephrase that. Surrendering is a difficult thing to do. But when I surrender to Jesus, it becomes a beautiful thing. Because we look at surrendering in a negative context. Like I'm going to miss something, or I'm going to lose out on the control process here. But what I have found is that whenever I surrender, and it's hard sometimes, but when I do, it's always better. It's always beautiful. Always, even if it just means that I get peace in my heart. Even if that's all I get. Is the fact that I said, Lord, I feel like this is what you're telling me. I'm going to roll with this. Okay, whew, I feel like I can put that off my plate, right? Instead of being, where should I not? Just do it, right? Surrendering may seem like a difficult, surrendering is a difficult thing, but when I surrender to Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. And you know what? Life is better. I got one amen out of that, but I got a whole lot of head shaking. Life is better when I'm surrendered to Jesus. Now, is that the reason we should do it? No, but it's just better. Do you have another alternative? It's better. It's easier. I sleep better. Life is better. It's not a negative thing. To surrender. It's a positive thing. I choose because it will take a choice. So I got this total surrender contract. I made a copy for everybody. It's on white paper because the white flag represents surrender. It's going to put it on some crafty color paper. I thought, no, let's go white. Surrender. I want to read this to you. If you didn't get one, we have plenty of copies. I got this from a website, Radical Mentoring. And this is something they give out to everybody. It's a men's mentoring group, and it says this. Dear Lord, now think about this. I think this is a great definition of what surrender is. I give myself to you without reservation and surrender to you my will, my mind, my emotions, my body, my plans, my hopes, and my dreams. I give you my home, my marriage, my spouse, my children, my geographical location, my recreation, my entertainment, my career. I commit into your hands my successes, my failures, my habits, my finances, my problems, my time, my integrity, my character, my attitude, my business conduct, my work conduct, relationships, my Christian walk, and my response to authority. I am relinquishing the following rights to you: my rights to my possessions, my reputation, acceptance from others, being successful, having pleasant circumstances, presume upon what your will may be for me. I'm surrendering my beauty, my right to beauty or strength, have friendships, be heard, take up offense, avoid reaping what I've sown, handle or control my addictions. I give to you my right to be right, to see results, to be loved by others, to change others, to life itself, and then fill in the blank. So here's the prayer. Lord, I give you permission to do anything you wish with me, to me, in me, or through me. I claim the above once as mine. Now I acknowledge that they all belong to you, and you are, and are under your control. You can do with them as you please. I willingly make this commitment in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recognize that this is an agreement with you that can never be broken. Now that I have surrendered ownership of my life to you, I understand that you will never give ownership back to me. And I accept that I am not my own, that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that I have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Amen. That's for you and for me. Read it, meditate over it, and consider signing it and dating it. And then put it someplace where you can read it, like every day. Because what I found is that surrender is not just something that you do once 20 years ago, last week, 30 years ago. Surrender in my life is something I have to do every day. I have to remind myself every morning, Lord, I'm surrendering to you everything. That's what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. Sounds scary? Maybe. A little bit. Because here's what happens. When you choose to surrender your life to Jesus, you immediately get tested. And it could be a real small thing, or it could be a big thing. But surrender is the way to experience the radical love of God in ways that you would never experience it. Surrender is the way to experience the extravagant love of Christ in ways that otherwise you would not. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, take these words, take this message, and work in our hearts and minds. Lord, we lift our hands and we sing the song, I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. Whoa! Lord, will you help us to be willing? And this week and even right now, as you spotlight things in our lives that we are trying to control, would you give us the grace and the courage to release them to you? And for anyone here this morning that maybe you've never surrendered your life to Christ, but you're like, you know what? That is the only way for me. And I want that. I don't understand it, and I don't know what that means for tomorrow, but I know in my heart that's what I need. Would you acknowledge that this morning by just kind of raising your hand and saying, that's me. That's me. I surrender my heart to you, Lord. I surrender. I give it all. Anybody? Anybody at all that would say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, amen. Some of you are like, God, I want to just do it today. I want to reaffirm that, God. I want to reaffirm that, God. And for some, maybe it's your first time of saying, I'm all in, man. I get it. I'm all in. Lord, would you give us that special grace that we need? And Lord, for those who maybe for the first time would acknowledge you, God, would you move in their lives? We thank you, Lord, for this day. Be glorified in it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great, great surrendered week in Jesus as you surrender control. Back in the back, if you have made that decision to receive Christ, there's some guys that have some information for you that want to talk to you. And if you didn't get a chance, for those of you who filled out that new information, would you put that in the offering box on your way out the door? God bless you guys.